Tonight, I'd like us to look at the Epistle of John, and it's inevitable, really, that I go back and forth a little, overlapping in this epistle. I'd like you to look again at verse 6, to verse 10, but I probably need to... Verse 1 in chapter 2 belongs to the section. I don't know if I get that far. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I've emphasized three verses there. The six, if we say... Verse 8, if we say, and verse 10, if we say. The reason for those phrases is because John is concerned regarding the appearance of the heresy that I mentioned to you last time. But it is the early beginnings of a very complicated heresy that's ripped the church apart at that time. The Christian church has always had to suffer like this. And you might say, well, why has the Christian church got to suffer? Because she is the Christian church. And because the world will hate the church. And because Satan will do all he can to destroy the church. So people should never be surprised when there is attack upon a church from without or from within. It is, even if we had a clean start now throughout all the world, I would guarantee you in 3 months, there will be churches ripped apart in a shorter time than that, because we have an enemy of souls and one who opposes God. But still we go on. We learn a little from our lessons, and yet we do and we don't. The heresy named here, if I may just remind you, and I don't want to confuse you with things from history and so on. It's not really fair to do that in a Bible class. And yet to be totally... knowledgeable of these things perhaps is a disadvantage. It's an easy word to remember because we get the word agnostic from it. And the word is Gnostic. G-N-O-S-T-I-C. Gnostic. It's called the Gnostic heresy. It's a nickname. The knowing ones. They were a cut above other Christians. They felt themselves superior. They really did feel themselves superior. It caused great distress at their time. Now, the Gnostic heresy wasn't in full bloom at the time that John was writing. But as far as I can see from what I've been reading, that there were early signs of it. And there must have been early signs of it because John is answering them. But he's not answering the complicated Gnostic heresy that comes later. He's answering the early forms of it. And if you remember, there's that traditional bit about him where he saw this chap Corinthus in Ephesus, I think it was, in the baths, and he was going there with Polycarp, and they shouted out, you know, let's run away from here, lest the roof should fall upon us. So that he felt quite strongly about the teachings of that man, who apparently would be the beginnings of this. Now then, what we have tonight then really is, I'd like to give you a picture of this, and yet I wouldn't like the Bible teaching to be just on that either, because I feel that that would be a bit disappointing. But yet I need to show you the three if we says. So let's look first of all at verse 6 and then 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So he's attacking people who are saying certain things. And John is putting himself in their position. So he's going there and saying, if we say. He doesn't agree with the if we say. People are saying this. You could put it like this. Some people are saying, but he's putting himself in that place, if we say. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now then, there are three stages that we have here in this particular chapter regarding this heresy and the wrong attitude of these men towards sin. And because of their wrong attitude towards sin, we get their wrong attitude towards fellowship. They get so many things wrong. So he's bound to put it right. Now then, what he's pointing out here is this, that men were saying that they could have spiritual communion with God independent of physical morality. That's quite simple, isn't it? That they could have spiritual communion with God independent of physical morality. Well, you and I would say straight away, well, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. But then I know I've said this before, but I had to bring it again. But it's based upon this idea that matter was evil and spirit was good. And so your body was matter and substance and therefore would go the way of all flesh, but your spirit, which is good, could be in tune with God. So as your spirit was having lovely fellowship with God, your body was going along its physical indulgences. Now then, it was wrong, and it was a shocking thing. But is it a new thing? You see, is it an old thing, rather? It's a new thing as well, because it's a kind of a teaching that seems to be ever-present with us. I don't think I can think of a time when you would not find people who would be most pious. You know, apparently very intensely pious. So pious that they frighten you. You know, that they talk about depth of fellowship with God and deep fellowship. So, and they emphasize the spiritual part of it. But when it comes to being clean, they're not that. They make kind of as if it were a dispensation for themselves. Well, people who behave like that, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that is in immorality. Whether the immorality now, this darkness, it can be many things. It can be pride, it can be arrogance, it can be lust of the flesh, it can be the whole spectrum of these things. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It is a contradiction of the truth of God. It is a contradiction of the truth of the gospel. The old Welsh folk used to have a saying for it, a rather plain saying. They used to say, let me try to remember how it was put. Sant pen stryd, cythral pen tân. It's almost amount of swearing. Saint at the corner of the streets, but a devil on the hearth. A contradiction. Now, it's a contradiction that can come without it being called a heresy. You know, here it is really the product of heretical teaching, that matter is evil and spirit is good. So it's a product of that. But you haven't got to have it the product of that. You haven't got to. You can have a person who is intensely pious, and yet, as far as their behavior is concerned, they're as vicious or as sinful or as lustful as anyone. And yet, it's as if there was a kind of duality in them. Here they are. I have fellowship with God. Maybe you will sing or read beautifully. Maybe you will quote extensively. And yet you look at it and say, well, that is a contradiction. So that is case number one. Right? Case number one. People who say they have fellowship with God, and yet they live in their minds and in their lives in darkness. They're dirty. Now, they may be able to deceive people, deceive a congregation, deceive the elders, deceive a minister. Yes, I don't think it's terribly clever to be able to deceive. It's pretty easy, you know. I don't think you'd deceive the people all the time. But it shows, usually, doesn't it, if we have hatred towards a person, it shows by little snide remarks we make. It shows if we are in darkness, or whether it's less, it shows. But whether it shows or not, what we must remember is that our dealings are with God. That quite frightens me, really. I'm sure it frightens you too. Our dealings are with God. There's no hiding place from God. There's no deceiving God. It's so easy to put on a show of being super spiritual, and God knows whether we are or not. And there we are. He's saying, don't deceive yourself and don't be deceived by these people who were frightening the life out of these poor folk, because they were also very clever, very able, and so on and so on. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That is, they are liars. And we know the end of liars, don't we? They are liars. They are living a lie. It may be have a beautiful front to it, a lovely covering, but it is living a lie. Now, the opposite of that must be, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So I just remind you of that again. So now we're looking at God. Let's see, he's saying, let's see what it ought to be. You see, there's a double thing here. They're showing the heresy, answering the heretics. At the same time, they're showing a sin that can be amongst men and women as well, where they can be very pious, very good, and yet there has been no change. They are still in their behavior pattern. They're still in darkness. They lie. They live a lie. Now then, what should it be like? He said, well, this is what it should be like. If we walk in the light. Well, what is this light? As he is in the light. Now, we have to stay there for a moment. We think now of the person of God. And in him, light here, light and truth and the absolute character of God, everything that is to do with righteousness, goodness, holiness, all the attributes of God, everything is there. The gospel is there, and all to do with God. And also the simplicity of God, the characteristic of God, where he does not deny himself. Not in anything is he a contradiction. He isn't light and also darkness. He isn't truth and also lies. He is in love and also cruelty. There is no contradiction in God. That's why it's important that when we say there are things God can't do, what we mean by that is that he is true to himself. That there is a transparency, that there is a purity and honesty in God. And that's why we love such hymns, you know, when we sing them. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Then we ask a question, oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear upon my naked spirit, bear the uncreated beam? And then there comes the gospel. But to go back that to that, God is a person, but he's such a person that he's altogether light, altogether honest, altogether pure. So we come to this verse, as he is in the light, as he is consistently, never denying himself, as he is in the light. If we walk in the light as he is the light. Now, he's talking now about what fellowship with God means. Fellowship with God is not verse 6. All right? Verse 6 is saying, I have fellowship with God. I understand the character of God. I know all the principles about God, his characteristics, qualities, attributes. I know all those things about God. And then there's a lid over the life, attitudes and lusts or various things in darkness. That is to live a lie. It's not that. So what is it? My fellowship with God should be such that it influences me powerfully. Now, this is what it does. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now notice, the results of having fellowship with God in the light should not be walking in darkness. But there are two results of it. One is that we will have fellowship with one another. Now, there's an area that things can go wrong. You know, if you concentrate on, let me put it like this to you, and I tried to think of an example that might help. You make a friend. You say to your friend, I want this friendship to be really true. Never was there a friendship like this. 5 minutes later, you say, you are my friend. Yes, I'm your friend. 5 minutes later, you say, you're still my friend. Deep friendship. Yes, I'm still your friend. What did you do in the last 5 minutes? I was looking at you. Good. You're still my friend. Yes, deep friendship. What's going on in your heart? So what's going on in my heart? Deep friendship. I saw you talking to somebody. What are you talking about? About the weather. Weather? You sure does that? A friendship that is almost, we must be friends. Now you could come to chapel like this. We've got to have fellowship. We've got to sing a hymn. We've got to sing it like this. We've got to do an intense kind of thing. It's not that. Now, I'm exaggerating, obviously, but it's not that. Friendship. You hold your friends much better if you hold them an open palm. Don't you? If you close them in, you've lost them. You've lost them. Churches, if I hold this church in a clutched palm, I lost it. His church, you hold it an open palm. Where does she lose it? Now, it's the same here. True fellowship is the result of the kind of time I've been having with God. So when I come then into the fellowship of believers, that there is an open and an honesty in the whole body. Now, we can be more friendly with one another because we know them better. But we are all parts of the same body. And even, you see, should there be obstacles in getting on with some, there should be, as we go on with the Lord, as our fellowship increases with God, we have not got to think of intensity of fellowship with our fellow believers. It is a natural outflow, a natural outflow. I can remember having a letter from a church, a few churches actually, I'm thinking of one particular now, and I just didn't know what they meant. They asked me to go there to speak. And in the letter it said, we want teaching in depth. I had no idea what they meant. You either have teaching or you don't have teaching. What on earth was teaching in depth? It's as if we were trying to, you see, you can see the Gnostic little waves coming along, can't you? Or something very, very, we're above, we're better, we're higher, we're deeper, or something like that. It's a much more beautifully ordinary thing than that. So that if we have fellowship with him and live a contradiction, that's ridiculous. Now then, however pious we may be in our appearance. Now, what will it be? You have fellowship with God. What is fellowship like? It is light. It is pure. It is clean. And the more you are in his presence, it doesn't mean to say that you have to have a colossal number of hours. Now, if you can, that's all right. Some are able, some are not. But the time that you are with him, it's clean and it's honest and you're open with him. As he will always be with you. And when you leave his presence, in that sense of having fellowship, you don't ever leave really. Then when you go with other people, you have an openness and an honesty. You can enjoy the company of others without the artificial intensity that religiosity has to produce. True religion produces something that flows naturally and is beautiful. Clean, honest, non-possessive, and yet seems to possess so much. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, that's one result. And walking in the light, to put it very simply, means it is that you'll be an open person, an honest person, straightforward, transparent. Just that. That's one result of fellowship with God. The second result of fellowship with God is, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, I don't think this particularly is referring to justification by faith. We often use this verse, and I wouldn't quarrel with it, when we're saying to a person, coming to the Lord, now you know if you believe in him, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But it's not really saying that there. What he's saying here is for the believer. And if you have fellowship with God, that blood that cleansed you in that initial atonement, initial forgiveness of sin, that blood that cleansed you then and made you his. That as you walk with the Lord and walking in the light, and remember how you are walking. You're walking honestly, you're walking openly and transparency about you in that way, then automatically, the blood of Christ cleanseth you. Now, there is such a thing also, that when we know we have done wrong things, we take them daily to the Lord. You can include that there if you wish. But this is really the result. You see, here I have fellowship with God. And then with those who are around me, there is a natural flow of fellowship. There's no need to act. There's no need to pretend. It's a beautiful thing. And as a result of that, if I inadvertently do things that are wrong, then from this fellowship with God, the blood that availed for me on Calvary avails that there as well. But don't make that mean that when you know you've done something wrong, that you do not take it to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. That's that there. So that's the first if. So the first if is an answer against those who say they have fellowship with God and their lives are unclean. So it says, the opposite should be true. If you have fellowship with God, then you have sweet natural fellowship with others, and the blood of Christ avails for you as you go along your way. The second one, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin. Now, this is a pretty strong thing to say. What the heretics are claiming here is this, that they are really denying the fact of sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are Christian, we deny the fact of it. Now, the other, you see, dismissed it as belonging to a category one department of the body. These are more cheeky. And they say, what are you talking about? Don't you realize we are perfect? We have no sin. We have no sin. Now, you can have that today. It's a form of it in sinless perfectionism. And that abounds in certain denominations. That they believe that they have no sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And the answer for that is a very simple one. And it is this, we are deluded. We are living a life of deception. The first one is living a life of lies. He says he loves God, has fellowship with God, and yet goes on sinning. And he excuses it because it's body. He said, no, if you have fellowship with God, the opposite is true. You have sweet fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanseth you. And the other one says, no, he says, I have no sin. We have no sin. And then what that person is saying, he's living a life. He's going to crack up before long because he's deceiving himself. Because he will sin. How is he going to explain it away? How is he going to live with it? He's bound to arrive in the end in a teaching of falling out of grace and starting all over again. He's bound to come to some kind of teaching like that in the end, or else he will not be, if he's an honest person at all, he wouldn't be able to bear it to say, I have no sin, when he knows that he's still in the flesh. And the truth is not in us. That person hasn't understood the truth. He's living in some dream somewhere. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fact is this. You see, here now is the if there is a need for a corrective on verse 7, or a directive around the corrective, what can be the automatic cleansing a person walking in the light when he sins inadvertently. Here is a person now saying, no, says John. He says, the thing is this, a Christian can sin, and he does sin. But what does he do when he sins? This is what he should do. Not say, I have no sin, and as if it did not exist. Let him be honest about it. If we confess our sins, what happens? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here we are now, the forgiven person in the big way. And he's saying, well, this is the way that a Christian can fail. He's growing in grace. And sometimes he fails. He can lose his temper and he's sorry about it. It's no use saying, because I'm a Christian, there is no sin belonging to me. Don't you dare say that about me. I don't know what you're talking about. And denying, to deny like that and self-deception, you're bound to become a cropper. It's much better to be honest, says John. Take it to the Lord and confess what you've done. Confess your pride or your lust or whatever it was, or sin of the body or sin of the mind, whatever it was, confess it to him and bring it to him. And what will he do? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's your second one. Now here is the third. If we say, we have not sinned, in a way, this one's worse, isn't it? If we say, we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The third group are saying this. Oh, yes, we acknowledge sin, but we don't sin. We don't sin. You see the difference between them? The first one says, I'm spiritual. I don't care what the body does. So I dismiss that. The second one says, I have no sin. And lives a deluded life. And the third one says, well, yes, there is sin, but are you suggesting that I would sin? Are you suggesting such a thing? Now, you see, what they are doing, it doesn't remember if you remember the sequence there at all. What they are saying, it is a wrong attitude altogether. It's altogether wrong. So now, what do we do? Let's look at that which is right. A sinful person, an unregenerate person, a work of grace begins in their hearts. And as the Holy Spirit works in them, their eyes are open to their condition, and they see that they are sinful. And we're doing Romans just now, and if ever anything is making it so clear and so painfully clear, and chapters that nobody can say they actually enjoy them, making it so painfully clear that we are sinful by nature, it's what we are like, proud, arrogant, sinful, so on. Now, and there is God, pure and holy and righteous. Now, the idea is that we might have fellowship with him. But how can unrighteousness have fellowship with him? So he sends his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now there are two areas that we are interested in. The first area I'll deal with briefly, just an important one, and it is this, that when I become a Christian, what has happened to me is a difference in my status, position. It doesn't change me. By the grace of God, my debt for my sin is paid. It's paid in full. Past, present, future sin. Paid in full. Also, positively, my failure to live a perfect life is lived in my place. So when my faith is in Christ, my faith is in Christ for total salvation. Total everything. He is my justification, he's my sanctification. He is everything in that sense, you see, in that sense now. But we usually just say justification. Now then, what this means now is that that never ever changes. It never changes. If I become a Christian, I am always forgiven. And God looks on me as found in Christ. And he looks at me as if I were perfect, because he's looking at me as I am in Christ. Now, it's because people muddle justification and sanctification together, although there is an aspect of sanctification where we say Christ is our sanctification, but there the complete work of my salvation is there. And here is little me. And I can say, now I've just been saved, Lord. Tonight I've just come to the Lord. And God says, good, heaven has rejoiced because you are saved. How do you see me, Lord? I see you as you are in Christ. You are robed in his righteousness and your sins are forgiven. What does that mean? You're perfect in Christ. Give me another word, Lord. You are complete in him. That remains the same. Never meddle with that. That remains the same. Our joy may come and go. Things may ebb and flow, but peace with him remains the same. That never changes. But I've got the problem now of me. I'm still here. My relationship with God now is wonderful in Christ, but here is me. You might say, well, I finished with sin. Sin no longer shall have dominion over you. It doesn't reign over you anymore. And you can draw on the resources of God's grace. Now, where people went wrong then was in their interpretation of fellowship with God, with one another, and it's all to do really with our attitude towards sin. People always love to feel superior. And so you get these three, and I've just mentioned them for the last time now. One lot said, we have fellowship with God. But they didn't tackle the problem of sin. I say, that's the body. That's the body. That's me. Or a more modern way, incorrectly of saying it, the wrong teaching on the new and the old man, that's the old man. You know, I can't help that. I can't help it. So that's one way, and still remaining superior. The second way is, I have no sin. And what they're really doing, they're pretending that their life at this moment, they're trying to draw away from what Jesus Christ has done for them in justification, as if that was them now in their behavior. I have no sin. Well, they delude themselves. And they say, well, it's altogether wrong. They'll come a cropper. Sooner or later, or form some other teaching, or some other crop of heresies. And the third one, is where they say, well, I just don't sin, that's all. I just don't sin. If we say that we have not sinned, and if we say that, well, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, what is the reality? The reality is this, I am still in this flesh, in this body. I'm still in this. My position in Christ is perfect. Now then, that justification by faith in Jesus Christ does not change me as a person. It changes my position in the sight of God. But because that has happened, God hasn't finished with me. Because there is a work of grace going on. The Holy Spirit has enlightened me. There's new life in me. And now there will be the beginning of growing in grace. And my problem will be that which was my problem before, but it is no longer my problem in the sense that it will bring me to condemnation because it has been dealt with. But now my problem is how to become holy, how to grow in grace. So I have to tackle the problem of sin. How to tackle the problem of sin. And you remember the teaching, don't you? If I can perhaps just bring it in. It's not in this part here, but I can bring it in. The problem of the new and the old man. Now then, the old man is the unconverted man. And the totality of his being, with his innermost being the center, called the old man. When we become Christian, the old man is crucified with Christ, and without loss of identity, we call him now the new man. The new man is pure new man, but he lives still in this body, although influenced still by the grace of God, the whole of the body, yet still weighed down. And so now then, what is the task now? What is growing in grace? Growing in grace is the new man drawing on the resources of God and bringing all these areas of our lives into submission to the grace of God. It is a lifetime's occupation. A lifetime. Now, we've used all sorts of examples, haven't we? From islands being conquered and from schools and headmasters and headmistresses and I don't know what altogether. But it doesn't really matter. Well, if I can go back on the schoolmaster one, because that's the one I like most of all and it helped me. Let us look at the unconverted person, and we pretend, I know you know the illustration, it doesn't matter. We pretend it is a school, a person. The headmaster or headmistress is the old man. And the classrooms are all the departments of our lives. Now then, one day the great director of education calls and has a long conversation. So the next day, when the headmaster comes to school, the staff are looking through the window and say, whatever has happened to him? He's like a new man. He's washed. He's dressed tidily. And so he comes down to the staff room and he tells the cleaner, well, look, I can't have this room like this. Here's a staff meeting. And they say, well, whatever has happened to you? He said, well, I've now in full sympathy with the director. The director is 100% behind me. This school's got to change. This life's got to change. And so the teacher in Standard 1 says, representing the area of dirty thoughts in a person's mind, you'll never conquer my class. You don't open the door, they'll be throwing ink pots at you. He said, I have to conquer that class. Those thoughts have got to go. You try it. He said, I'll be coming. I should be calling on the director of education. We should be calling. So we go to that classroom. And the beginnings of the dealings of bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. There isn't a once and for allness about it. There is maybe one or two things, but usually we have to call in that class pretty often. Pretty often, and report them to the director. And then there is a room, the room of hardened prejudices. If anybody ever crosses, you heard people say, unconvicted people say, if anybody crosses me, I will never forgive them. You heard that. Now, the Christian can have, if anybody doesn't please me, I haven't got a good word to say about them. Prejudices. A very difficult room, because you can justify everything. Difficult room. And so the director has a chat with the new man. Says, now look, about time we opened that door, you know, about time we went there. You're not going to make much headway unless that's dealt with. So go there. It's not finished with. We may have to go there very often. Or it may be another room where it may be ours. Besetting sin. Now, I can't name those because I have a few, you have a few. Besetting sins, those that, unless I run for my life, there are some things, you know, in our lives we know they're the besetters. Satan knows what they are too. There they are. And those who are in charge of classrooms say, look, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. Then people are beginning to look at this school and they're saying, you know, I'm glad our children go there. Our school's getting a pretty good school. Not perfect. But what school is perfect? But it's getting a pretty good school. They say something happened to the headmaster. Now then, we're not talking about the school. We're talking about us. The classrooms, the body, the mind, the heart, the motives, our prejudices, our pet sins, our besetting sins, our tempers, our awkward attitudes, our possessiveness, our wrong ideas, all these things. Dark corners of rooms, are all there. Now, grace has influence to a certain degree, our totality, but particularly the new man in Christ. A new man in Christ. The new man must not behave as if the old man were alive. It's a false teaching. And saying, I had a fight with the old man today, he won. Oh, I couldn't help, it wasn't my fault. You're back, more or less, in a kind of a wave of the old heresy. It's an excuse. What you have to say is this: today I had a difficult day and I gave in to self and sin. Nothing to be proud of. When you say it was a ding-dong between the old and the new, it almost sounds as if it was a kind of a wrestling match. And it just happened you lost today. It's not like that at all. I gave in to the flesh, much to my shame. What do you do? I've been to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We tackle what we are squarely. We don't pretend to be better than we are. In Christ we are perfect. And then the perfecting process, the sanctifying process of growing in grace and bringing everything that we know is a disobedience and maybe overcoming us, take it to the Lord in prayer, asking her grace to overcome. And so we progress. Sometimes we walk for quite a little while, then we have a little fall. Then we pick ourselves up again, confess it to the Lord, and we go on. But forever going on with God. There's you to end then. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. I don't want you to sin. And if any man sin, you see, he's not giving a formula for sinning and for remedy, exactly like that. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. I don't want you to sin. And if any man sin, because we do, we have an advocate of the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a great director of education. We can take it to him. We can seek the cleansing that we have in him. And the ability to go on, and the desire to go on. Can you see there that there is an honesty about this, knowing that, well, it comes back to this: all that I am, he made me; all that I have, he gave me; all that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. So I close there. He deals with those three ideas that we're about. I don't think he's bothered whether we remember the three ideas, but he is concerned that we face up to the fact of sin in the Christian and how we should deal with it. He doesn't want us to sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate in order that we might grow in grace. But our position remains the same. And he says, one big help for the new man is that the new man might have fellowship with God. And as he exercises that fellowship with God, it'll have a profound effect upon his daily life. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. And thank thee for thy goodness, for thy love, thy mercy, thy grace, all that thou art to us. And we pray, O Lord, that we might learn to walk with the Lord in the light of his word, with a beautiful simplicity and an honesty and a transparency, a loyalty, O Lord, to thee, and a loyalty to one another, and also a beautiful loyalty to the church and the congregation. These things that are the natural outcome of loving God. O Heavenly Father, wilt thou draw us nearer to one another as we are drawn nearer to thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.